Book of Romans in chapter 3. Hopefully we'll get to join up with Jacob a time or two while we're over East Tennessee, and maybe spend a little time with him. Might get to eat at that restaurant he's working at. I don't know. Maybe we'll go there and eat while he's working and not tell him we're there. Just and then complain about the food. We can do that. Yeah, so what kind of cooks you got back there anyway, you know? I told y'all this years ago. We were eating at, back when Ryan's was still around in Jackson. And I was eating a little bit of salad with my meal there in Jackson. And I literally found a razor about that long in my salad.
A what?
A razor. And I put my fork down, like, you know. I said, "What is that?" And I can't remember if I had it picked up on the fork with the food, I think I just saw it in the fruit. I said, "What is that?" And I picked it up, and it was like, it wasn't a full two-sided razor, but it was like one side had like a ridge on it for holding it in place, and the other side was sharp. It's like a blade. And it's about that long. It's about 3/8 of an inch wide and about that long. I said, "What in the world?" And I was getting ready to, and I saw that, and I looked up, and I saw a fellow that was back and forth, that he clearly had the boss man authority look about him, you know. And I got up, and I didn't go make a scene, but I said, "I thought you might be interested in this." I said, "I just found this in my salad." And I thought, it surprised me, I thought he would act a little surprised and be apologetic and possibly even say, "The meal's on us," you know, something like that. He said, "Huh, it looked like it might have come off one of the food processors. Thank you very much." Turned around, walked off. I still paid for the... But I didn't worry about it. But I thought, no, that, you know, I wouldn't have asked for it, but that would have been a good moment to really, truly get some free publicity, because he would have had a customer going away saying, "The guy gave us a free meal for that. We didn't have to ask," and so forth. But it probably did come off one of the food cutters or something back in the kitchen. But I imagine somebody got in trouble over that. I saw a hand somewhere. Did somebody's hand go up? Oh, yeah, that's probably true, too. It's probably true, yeah. Yeah, they'd hang him out to dry now. Where are we at? Romans chapter 3. Now, we have been talking about some of the biggest lies ever told, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to just come up with everything, but these are things that I consider to be fallacies that are spread around about God and the Bible that some are told by Christians ignorantly, obviously. Hopefully they're ignorant. They're not intentionally doing it, but some are told by lost people, and stuff. And it's just really, God wants his people to be a wise and understanding people. Well, you're not wise and understanding if you're promoting falsehood. We ought to be promoting the truth and love the truth. And it ought to grieve us when something is being spread around that is not true, or that is worded in a way that can be confusing or misleading, can't be said without having a qualifier to go with it. Well, if that's the case, just reword it so it doesn't need the qualifier. And just a lot of stuff. And we have left the age of Paul said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind." And I'm telling you, sound mind people are getting scarce, because people are not thinkers anymore. They're feelers. They're all emotional. And you can say something and people just be confused. They won't even, you can say something that requires a little bit of thought, a little bit of depth to it. And you can say it believing that if people would only think about this for a minute instead of knee-jerk reacting to it, it might make sense to them. But they won't think. They just immediately react because, for example, the thing that I've said, that when I first heard it way back many years ago, when I first heard someone use the expression, in the Old Testament they were saved by looking forward to the cross, in the New Testament we're saved by looking back to the cross. The first time I heard that, now I'm not sure, but I assumed that the man who said it meant that all the Old Testament system was focused on what Christ was going to do at Calvary, and all of it pointed, the Passover lamb pointed to Calvary. Noah's Ark pointed to Calvary. The different sacrifices and things pointed to Calvary. And all kinds of things that happened throughout the Old Testament pointed to what Christ would fulfill as what's called the antitype at Calvary. And then today, because the work is finished at Calvary, we're not looking forward to something to be done. We look back at what has been done. And to me, I just figured that's what he meant. He didn't mean that Adam and Noah and Abraham literally knew about Calvary and were highly anticipating that grand day. Well, no, of course not. Nobody gets that impression by reading your Old Testament that any of those guys knew about Calvary. The disciples didn't even know about Calvary. And when Jesus told them about it, they still didn't believe it. You know, he said, I'm going to be rejected of the elders and crucified and rise again the third day. And they still didn't believe it. See? So nobody knew about the cross and looked forward to the cross knowingly. But still, when I heard that first statement, in the Old Testament they looked forward to the cross, in the New Testament we look back to the cross, I thought, that makes sense. And his brother Greg Eastep, who's now in heaven, he says, that is theologically true. Now if you say it meaning they knew about the cross, that's not true. That's the problem. But theologically, that's true. They did. Everything they did focused on Calvary. And everything we do focuses back to Calvary. And that's Calvary, right? Like that. And that makes sense. So I should be able to get in the church and stand in the pulpit and say, and brethren, that's why in the Old Testament they look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look back to the cross. And every Christian ought to have enough sense to say, yeah, I understand the system. And yet they don't. Huh? They knew about the cross? I didn't say knew about. Get some Q-tips, clean your ears out. See? And get your brain tuned in, because I said they look forward to the cross, they look back to the cross. See? And people can't, they can't, that is too deep for them. Well, if that's too deep, how much other stuff in the Bible is too deep? And apparently a lot of it is too deep. Consequently, Satan says, good. I've confused people. I have shallowed the minds. They're no longer sound-minded. So I can peddle all kinds of lies and deception among God's people, and they will help me to propagate it and help me to spread it without ever digging a little deeper and thinking either the real substance of what somebody said or maybe even a better way to say it if they're the ones doing the saying. See? And it's just, it's like all that is just gone. And Satan is just having a heyday with all this stuff just getting spread around that's misleading and just not true. So we've talked about a good bit of that stuff. And we began the series, of course, a few weeks ago, Revelation 12, Satan deceived the whole world. Looked at quite a few verses on deception and how as the last days unfold, there's going to be more and more deception widespread everywhere. And we talked about some different things coming and going. So I've got one or two more we'll deal with today and try not to be terribly long. But the one we're going to start out with today is another lie, another misconception that's spread around. And that's the idea of do good and you'll go to heaven. Do good and you'll go to heaven. And I'll say a few things about somehow, sometimes that is worded in a different way that might not be misleading, might not be a lie. But that wording right there, do good and you'll go to heaven, that is false. And yet a lot of people believe that. They believe that. So we're going to spend some time examining that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. For you bless this time. May the Word of God come across to us. And God, may we be a wise and understanding people. May we be a sound-minded people. We don't have to be, deep theologian, but surely we can be a little bit deeper than the shallow Laodicean system that is so prevalent out there and so artificial and empty on the inside. I pray we'll get something today that'll have a little bit of depth and wisdom to it, Lord God, and that we'll be able to be wise and discerning and not fall for, not believe, and not help to propagate any of the devil's lies, but to propagate your truth and your word, that everyone may grow and be wiser as a result. Go with us now. Bless this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now what about that? Do good, and you'll go to heaven. Now, if I worded it differently, it would be true, and it would be, I'm going to word it differently, and when I word it differently, that will be one of those statements that, although I tell you ahead of time, it's true, there's a part of you, some of you, that's going to go, you know, what? You know, because you know, basically, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, the idea of good people going to heaven, because that's how I say it, it is true. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That is absolutely true. And yet, some of you are thinking, no, that's not true. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is true. If you're a good person, you go to heaven. If you're a bad person, you go to hell. Otherwise, God isn't just. God is holy. So, those that are good and holy go to heaven. Those that are unholy end up in hell. That just makes sense. God said, I want my kind in heaven. See? And I want the devil's kind with him. See? So it is true if you say it that way. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's absolutely true. The big question is, how do you become good? See the catch? And it's not really a catch. It's only considered a catch because the devil has taught everybody to be shallow-minded and you know, fall for stuff like that. People that have a little depth and a little sound-mindedness and a little depth to what they hear and what they know and how they process things. I mean, you pick up on that pretty quick. See, it's like saying, it's like, you know, I was in a church. I can't remember where it was, but I remember the pastor, not the pastor, but the guest speaker got up and he said, okay, if you will take your Bible and turn to the beginning of the New Testament. And immediately I thought, now that's a strange way to say that. Why did he not just say, turn to Matthew chapter 1? I said, he's trying to trick me. So I did not turn to Matthew 1, I turned to Matthew 27. And most of the people in that church were turning to Matthew 1. I thought, why didn't you realize what he was doing? Why didn't you realize he didn't say Matthew 1 for a reason? He said the beginning of the New Testament. Meaning, if you've been reading your New Testament, somewhere along the way, you've read Hebrews chapter 9. And you read that the beginning of a testament is at the death of the testator. That's not Matthew 1, that's Matthew 27. And then he made it clear, you know, and a lot of people had to, then you heard the pages ruffling again, everybody having to make another turn. Listen, God wants us to have a little bit of depth to us. He wants us to think. I don't know if they still have this slogan or not, but they used to have this thing for the Negro College Fund called a mind. It's quite a statement to make. I thought I always liked it, always appreciated it. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. And yet most people waste it because the devil wants it wasted. He don't want you thinking. He wants you feeling. Right. You go to the voting booth here in the next week or two, if you haven't already voted, Satan doesn't want you thinking. He wants you feeling. He wants you reacting. He wants you panicked and moved emotionally about something. Do good and you'll go to heaven. That is absolutely false. Be good. Become good and you'll go to heaven. That's true. But the question is, how do you do that? We'll get to that in a minute. Look at Romans 3. The idea, do good, and you go to heaven. No matter how you word that, if that is the intent, do good works before God, and He will grant to you eternal life. That is absolutely false. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that takes care of that. Do good and you'll go to heaven. Well, you can't do good because God just told you there is none that doeth good. Yes. Romans 3:12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Back up to verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, in the context in which that is said, for the purpose that it's being said, that is true. But extracted from that context, it would be false to say there is none righteous, no, not one. That's not true. If you're not righteous, you're going to hell. Are you thinking? There's none righteous in the sense of doing righteousness in and of themselves, which is the context of that. But there's a whole lot of people that are righteous because God has made them righteous. Because they have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they are saved and they are going to heaven. See? So when he says there is none righteous, no, not one, he's referring to people who are trying to make themselves righteous. Which is why he says, verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. What's going on? These are people who are trying to establish their own righteousness. Over in chapter 10, verse 3, about the Jews, he says, going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But what if you do submit to the righteousness of God? Then you become righteous. In which case, the statement, there is... verse 10, there is none righteous, would not apply to them because the ones who believe on Christ are righteous. He's referring to people who don't believe on Christ and are trying to establish it themselves. He says, ain't going to happen. Say, there's none in that way. Drop down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, before they were saved, that was their status. But that's not for you and I after you've been born again. Nobody, the preacher says, stand up, give me a word of testimony. Nobody ever stands up and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the best I can say. No, you've had something also happen since then. You've had something happen since you come to realize that moves you out of the sin category altogether. See? So this is talking about people who have not yet been saved. And he's making it clear, I've told you before, basically Romans 1, the Gentiles are lost. Romans 2, the Jews are lost. Romans 3, everybody's lost. Then you come to Romans 4 and he tells you what to do about it. In light of the fact that you're all lost, let's talk about how to fix it, see. And it's not in doing good, see. Now come to Romans 4. I mean, those three verses, but I mean the whole chapter for that matter, but those three verses, Romans 3:12, 3:10, and 3:23, make it very clear, any self-effort, any attempt to become righteous by doing good instead of bad is going to fall short. It's not going to measure up. That is true. What is not true is to word that thing in a different way. And, you know, in other words, if you say do good and you'll go to heaven, that's false. You will not go to heaven from doing good. You will go to heaven by being good, by becoming good, not by virtue of your good deeds, but by virtue of what God makes you as a result of your faith in Christ. So it's kind of tricky, depending on how it's said as to whether or not that is the truth. Now look at Romans 4. Romans 4 and start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Well, obviously he's referring back to what he's been talking about. He just got through saying everybody's a sinner. He said, well, in light of that, what are we going to say now? What now? What do we say? Now that I've condemned everybody, what can I say to you now? What should we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. One thing that I remember from way back when I was just a teenager and then a young adult coming up through Sunday school is I've never developed this habit. I don't think it's a good practice, but I've never got in the habit of letting everybody in class take turns reading a passage. Now, there's one benefit to it, and maybe this was the reason he did it, but I remember Sunday school teacher would have us all read a passage, and we'd all read a verse. You know, he said, okay, James, you read verse 5. I would read it, and then he would talk about it and comment and say some things, check references, whatever. Then he would say, okay, Don, verse 6, and then we would just take turns. I guess that's okay, because he did take time when we would not emphasize certain words like we should. He would reword it. He would say, now the accent belongs on this word or that word. But I've been in some that didn't do that. And it was just very dry and dull, and you miss a lot. But the one I'm thinking about, he did take time, come to think of it, to tell us, you know, for like right here, for if Abraham were justified by works, he, that's the emphasis, he. Emphasis goes on the word he right there. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That is, he gets the glory. It's all about him, see? So that, you know, so if I was in class and I read that verse, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, he would stop me. He said, now read that again and emphasize the word he. Say it louder, you know. And then, you know, little by little, you've learned where the Holy Spirit, what he's emphasizing, see. One really big one like that is in the book of James, chapter 2. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The brethren, just read that thing through there and don't treat that word any different than the other words. And they misunderstand it because of that. I said, if you slowed down and understood what God is emphasizing, then you would understand the verse. But if you don't make a big deal about that word and the way the Holy Spirit is trying to point that out, and you know that from the surrounding verses and the context, then you missed the importance of it. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. There's another emphasis word right there. Believed. Capital. You could put that in block capital letters. I wouldn't do this. Everybody out there is putting out reference Bibles. Technology has advanced to the point where you can do it now. I guess, I don't say it's easy, but it's easier than it probably has ever been. But if I was going to put one out, I'd be very tempted to call it the block capital letter edition. The problem with that, I wouldn't do it, because there are some words in the Bible that are block capital letters already that God has ordained, and if for his own reasons, he has not, you know, done the others. But I might find some other way to do it, to highlight certain words, things for emphasis, something to do it. But like right there, Abraham believed God. Doesn't say Abraham did works. It said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, Abraham became righteous not because of anything that he just did, but because of what he believed right here. Say, so that matches what we have today in Christ. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If I go and work all week, which I just did out at the plant, they owe me for a week's pay. If I never go back there again, I still have a paycheck coming next week, right? Because I just worked a full week, see? So they owe me that. And if they tried to hand me that paycheck and say, we just wanted to be nice to you and just give you this gift, and they hand it to me, gift? It's my paycheck. I earned it. I take my paycheck. Now, where's the gift? Now, here in a couple months, there'll be a Christmas bonus probably. That's a gift. I didn't earn that. That's extra. So whatever comes in that is a gift. But if you're working, you know, if God had a system where you work to be saved, you do good to be saved, then it is a debt that you've earned. God said, we don't do it that way because you cannot do enough to earn the salvation. There's no way to do enough. It's like saying, I'm going to work. I'm just going to spend the rest of my life working to pay off the national debt. Good luck. You won't even be noticed.
Right.
Say, you won't even be noticed. It is so massive. It is so big. It is so big. I would say probably a high percentage of Americans couldn't even write down the number if you told it to them. If you said the national debt is $32 trillion, I think that's about what it is. I'd say there's a lot of Americans that could not even write that number down. They wouldn't know how many zeros to put up. They'd have to mess with it a little bit, you know. And I don't know if you would know or not, but I'm saying that's how big it is. That is big. That's more money than Elon Musk has. That's up there, boy. he said, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of great. Reckon means to account to something. We've kind of heard that word used in the Southern culture for so long. Maybe we don't always think about the meaning of it. We just think of some old redneck saying, well, I reckon. Well, that means I account it to be so. That means I figure that. Figure, there's another word like that. What is a figure? Well, I figure it this way, preacher. Technically, figuring means working with numbers. So when a man says, well, the way I figure it is this, he means the way I'm processing it and thinking about it and concluding certain things. You know, the way I reach my conclusion or my sum total is this, even if he's not talking about numbers. So when he says, it's not reckoned of grace but of debt, that's an accounting term. That's an accounting transaction is what that is. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. So the reckoning from verse 4 and the counting in verse 5 is the same thing. And another word showed up in look at the end of verse 6, whom God imputeth. It's all the same thing. Account. Those are accounting terms. To reckon is to figure it. To count it is to figure it. To impute it. To impute it. Again, another accounting term. That's where you reach over here and you write down in this column, paid. Say, whether he paid it or whether you just said he paid it. Some of you may have seen the video of Donald Trump working at McDonald's drive-thru, you know. And that was probably one of the most clever moves of the campaign, the way he pulled that off. That was some smart stuff. And he's in the drive-thru, and this was smart too. Customer comes through, he hands them the stuff, and he's cutting up, having fun with them, you know, and everything. And then he says, no charge, Trump pays for it. Now, I don't know how many people he paid for their food that day. I mean, obviously he could pay for all of them if he wanted. But that was smart. That was good. What does that mean? That means they don't have to pay. And then he did this. I thought this was weird. He turns around. Former president and probably to be president again of the United States, he turns around after telling the customer, no charge, Trump pays for it. He turns around to an employee. I can do that, right? I mean, I would have said, you're Donald Trump, you can do what you want. But he said that. I thought, boy, that was all. You talking about good press. That you know, no matter what the press does with it, everybody who saw that thought, oh, that was just cool. Well, not everybody, but decent people. That was neat. But you know what he said? He said, you don't pay for it. I don't want your money. It's paid for. It's a free gift. That is salvation right there. See? That is, and then when he turns around and said, I can do that, right? Meaning, the system here is going to allow me to pay instead of them to pay. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Right. I'm paying, so you don't have to. Right. You're free to go. See? So the idea of do good and you'll go to heaven, no. But that doesn't mean God lets sinners in heaven. You still have to cease to be a sinner. It's only a question of how do you do that? And you're told, yeah, you gotta cease to be a sinner and you've got to become a saint. But how do you do it? You do it by believing, not by doing. And that's why Romans 2, 1, 2, and 3 condemns you. And Romans 4 gives you the pill. See? Romans 1, 2, 3 is the doctor giving you the diagnosis. Romans 4 is him giving you the pill that fixes it. And then you have to say, I'll take that or I won't take that. So the idea of do good and you'll go to heaven, that's just utterly false. That will not work, obviously. But once a man does believe and does what he just said there, look what happens. Verse 5, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Well, I thought there were none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet right there, look at that. His faith is counted for righteousness. So it's not true to say there's none righteous, no, not one. Universally. Now, you say that in the context of Romans 3 before you address what salvation is, and you're talking about people who are trying to figure out how to be saved. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one, that's for sure. Well, what do we do? God said, well, that's why Romans doesn't stop at chapter 3. There's chapter 4, there's chapter 5. You know, then it goes on. So we do have some people that are righteous. So when you go to Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, we have a contradiction, or we have a context, one or the other. Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 4, his faith is counted for what? Well, then he's righteous. You believed on Jesus Christ, you're righteous. Well, Romans 3 says there's none righteous. That's before you believed on Christ. That was to get you to see your lost condition so you could believe on Christ and you would believe on Christ. See? But once you've done that, now you're righteous. You're declared righteous. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did that you believed in. Say, and I know this is elementary, you understand that, but I'm saying it gets confusing the way some people word it. And then they start saying stuff like, nobody's good enough to go to heaven. That's true. Well, that's not true. Nobody has done enough good to go to heaven. That's true. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. That's false. I am. Well, you're not any better than anybody else. Yes, I am. That's why God will put me in heaven and put unbelievers in hell. You're saying you've earned yourself. No, I didn't say that. And that's not what you said to start with. You said that, you know, people will switch on you. And they'll mess with you. Because they're not deep enough in their thinking to process this stuff. And Satan takes advantage of it and just creates all kinds of lies. Do good and you'll go to heaven? False. Be good and you'll go to heaven? Absolutely. But how do you do that? By believing on Christ. Because at that point, you're given his righteousness without works. Look at verse 6. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You can be righteous, but not by working for it. See? So it's not true to say good people don't go to heaven. No, good people do go to heaven. The question is, how do you get to be good? You understand what I'm saying? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's the issue. Have you been forgiven? Have your sins been covered? There's no way to cover your sins by any self-effort, by any self-works. But there is a way to have them covered. And that is by, obviously, by believing on Christ. Now, look at chapter 7. about this thing about being good. Watch this. It said in Romans 3, there's none that doeth good. It didn't say there are none who are good. You follow me? It says there's none that doeth good. Big difference. Now, if you were to say, this is a problem with living in Laodicea. If you were in some setting and a preacher got up and he wanted some interaction, hey, sure, everybody here that's good, raise your hand. Well, we know what he's thinking. Well, we think we do, and probably know. He's thinking Romans 3:23, therefore you better not raise your hand because you'd be going against Romans 3:23. Yeah, but that's not exactly true. I don't know what I would do because I would know what he wants, what he's trying to do, and what he wants to do, but I would also know what the book says. And he would say, if you're good, raise your hand. I'd probably go, he said, really? You, Mr. Melton, of all people here, you think you're good? No, I know I'm good. See? If I'm not good, I'm going to hell. If I'm not good, I don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When you say, I know I'm good, that's not taken at face value. That's interpreted to mean you think you've done good. I didn't say that. If he says, those of you who think you've done enough good to merit heaven, raise your hand. I'm not moving. I'm probably crawling under the seat instead. But if he says, those of you who know that you are good, raise your hand. Absolutely. See? That's kind of like the guy, somebody on that $64,000 question one time. I don't remember the question or I didn't see it, but I heard about it. I do remember the question. Don't get me off on this, but deal with it some other time. But the question was the name of King David's mother. This guy chose theology for his subject, for his category. And he said, okay, the name of King David's mother is A. It's like Ruth, or B, it's Naomi, or C, it's not mentioned in the Bible. And this fella said C, not mentioned in the Bible, and won the $64,000. And I remember Dr. Ruckman talking about that and said he was given $64,000 for not knowing the Bible. And then he showed us where David's mother's name is mentioned in the Bible. See? So that I thought that's it. That's somebody not knowing, and yet a general populace that doesn't know the answer, so they get away with not knowing. You know. Anyway, let's get back to this thing here. Romans 7. According to what we just read, before you were saved, you were not good, you couldn't be good, and you couldn't do anything to merit your salvation by doing good. But that doesn't mean God's let you into heaven without you being good. That's not going to happen. That means God has to provide a way in which you become good, and not of your own merit, but by, you know, playing by his rules and getting the good status his way. Look at Romans 7. Now watch this. Paul speaking about the believer who's now saved, and referring to himself actually. For I know that in me, we know Paul's saved, right? I don't think anybody questions Paul's salvation. For I know that in me, now look at this, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What did he just imply? If he had said, in me dwelleth no good thing, that would have not been true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not going to say Jesus Christ is not good. The Holy Spirit sealed in you unto the day of redemption. You're not going to say the Holy Spirit isn't good. So when you refer to yourself not being good, you're referring to your flesh, I hope. See? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's implying that the rest of me is good. The part of me that has been born again is good. So you would not say there's none that doeth good. And you would not say there are none that who are good. No, because there's plenty of scripture throughout the New Testament that God's people do good and God's people are good. But they didn't become good of their own merits. That's the catch. See? So he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now let me just show you a couple more and we're going to move on. Man, I done gobbled up 40 minutes. I can't. What time is it? I can't believe that. Wow. You say, well, man, we're having to sit here and put up with you. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, look at this. Because you become good by virtue of what Christ does. Look at Romans 10:15. How then shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of what? Good things. You can do good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Don't tell me that. I can bring glad tidings of good things now that I'm born again and I got Christ in me. So there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That was a reference to lost people who have not been born again, who have not been declared righteous and declared good in God's eyes, who cannot say, like Paul did, my flesh is no good, but the new man in me is good. They have no new man in them. They're all bad from start to finish. See, as you and I were before we were saved. But once you're born again, the only thing bad is the flesh. And that's why in the rapture, this is what don't go. It gets changed. This corruptible, that's not good, right? Must put on incorruption. See that? All right, one more. Look at Philippians. So it's not about doing good. It's about becoming good. Careful how that is worded, because oftentimes it's worded in a way that isn't false at all. It's just a matter of understanding how it all works. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Great Bible promise. Being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a what? Good work in you. Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there's something good right there. God is working in you. A good work in you. That's why Paul had to catch himself. It's almost like I know that in me, and then parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He could have, you know, it wasn't like he was speaking it verbally and the cat's out of the bag. You can't stuff him back in now. I mean, he's writing. He could have stopped and scratched that and got rid of the parenthetical expression and just said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And just not even talk about the other part. But once he wrote it down there and saw this shit, no. I'm going to leave it like that because that is a proper right division of standing in state right there. That's a good way to word it and leave it. And even though it looks like I made a little boo-boo at first and had to correct it with the parenthetical expression, the fact is the truth is retained in that and they need to see that. See? So he just left it. That's pretty good of him. So when he gets over here and he says, he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's some, you know, you would not say that we can't do good now. You can do good, see, and you should do good. And there's lots of scripture about Christians ought to be doing good and ought to have good works and so forth, but not in order to be saved. Big difference is because we are saved. And it's because of Christ in you doing all of that through you. And sometimes it says he's doing it. Sometimes it says you're doing it. But it all comes out to the fact that you're doing it through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is obviously also a good spirit, not a bad spirit. So do good and you'll go to heaven. Absolutely false. Be good and you'll go to heaven. Yeah. because you get to be good by virtue of believing on Christ, and that gets us all in. Well, I'm not going to go any further. That's 45 minutes, so we'll just we'll save the rest for next week. Now, if I had a shorter one to deal with, I might squeeze in another 5 or 10 minutes, but I can tell by looking at it, it's not going to be short, so we'll just stop right there. All right, let's stand. And let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be together today. Thank you for the time in your word, and thank you for just one more thing that we've dealt with, but good truth there, good information. And God, if there's anybody here that has never been saved and they're not sure right now if they have been declared righteous by virtue of their faith in Christ, good day to get it settled. I pray they'll come talk to me and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you about something. I want to get this settled. I've been worried about it, been bothering me, and God has been dealing with me, and I want it settled once and for all." God, we'd love to take time to help somebody in that regard if it be needful today. Take what's been said. May it continue to help us to grow and be all we can be. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.